asked me the title again, and I, you know, I have the habit of blurting out something, and that ends up being the title. So whom do you follow? Whom do you follow? Who do you follow? I got this story from a book I was reading, and I thought it was an appropriate story, and it's a true story. So, that Lydia, a single woman, was going to visit relatives. She got on the train carrying her bag of photographs, family photographs in her bag, and she was headed to visit the family, the grandchildren, children. But anyway, she was single at the time. She gets on the train and sits down in one of the compartments. A man comes in and sits down beside her, and he says, "Listen carefully. Here's what we're going to do. You're going to hand me your bag and get off at the next station and not say a word." She was startled. And I'm being older and much smaller than the man. He had to give her some credit for a little pizzazz. Because she said in response, "Listen up. Here's my deal. My bag has nothing in it but pictures of family, which mean nothing to you. I have a $20 bill. I'm going to give you that $20 bill, and you're going to get off at the next stop." And that happened. Who do you follow? Nothing more important than following Christ. We watched a movie last night, and that was the comment at the end of the movie. Nothing more important than following Jesus Christ. Do we follow the law? Do we follow political party? Do we follow Kiwanis organization? Do we follow some musician? Do we follow the wife? Do we follow the husband? Or do we follow Christ? Nothing more important than following Christ. Look at what the Bible says, Ephesians 5:1. "Ye therefore be followers of God as dear children." The footnote on my Bible says literally, "Followers means imitators." Thus, this should read, "Be ye therefore imitators of God." In fact, the Thompson Chain Reference Bible says it differently than the King James. It says, "Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children." Hebrews 6:12 says, "That ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises." A follower, an imitator. Thessalonians 1:6 says, "And ye become followers of us in the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Ghost." 1 Corinthians 4:16. "Wherefore I beseech you to be followers of me." And this is Paul. And of course, Paul is speaking because he's a follower of Jesus Christ, meaning that I follow him, you follow me, you follow in Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 2:14. "Be ye brethren, become followers of churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus, for ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews." Well, Colossians 4:5 says, "Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time." You see, if you're going to walk towards the people who are not in wisdom, then you put it off, you're going to have to do it later. Go to them that do not follow God. John 3:11. "Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God." What does the dictionary say about the word follow? First off, and this is what you and I think of when we first think of follow. We think of come after or go after. Or more, in as the second definition, more to move behind with the intention of overtaking the guy ahead of you, in a, like in a race. Or the third definition, to move along the course or follow the map. But the fourth one is kind of interesting because the fourth definition in the dictionary is accept the guidance of or one who is educated. Or, in other words, emulate. Interesting, because that's imitation. Imitation of Christ. How do we do? Are we good at imitating Christ? Are we really good at following Him in that manner? This lesson is intended to discuss imitation of Christ. Now get this. In occasions of persecution or physical assault on people, imitate Christ in those occasions and on those situations. This is going to start kind of a series that I'm kind of looking at of imitating Christ in a number of things. It could be imitating Christ in relation to the neighbors, forgiveness, love, the church, prisoners, security plans, making stuff, politics, children, old folks, patients, politicians, criminals, refugees crossing the border, unfriended, poor, the mentally ill, the sick, the thieves. How do we imitate Christ? But in this case, here tonight, what I really want to talk about is how do we imitate Christ when we're under the threat of an assault? Consider this theme. Because why do we consider it? Why do we even consider talking about it? Because you see, it isn't going to happen to me. It doesn't happen to about 3/4% of the people. Three-fourths of the people never will be probably assaulted by somebody coming in and sitting down with them on the train and threatening them. On the other hand, the Chicago brother that got shot in Chicago, his brother is trying to get somebody to investigate. The police don't want to come because, you see, they don't like the neighborhood and they're scared to death to go into the neighborhood. So they didn't even report it. They shot a little baby at the same time. In Seattle, a woman was walking to work. She'd been working as a nurse for 23 years. She was shot and killed by a homeless person. In Seattle, a housewife was walking down the street, was shot and killed by a homeless person. In Seattle now, they have spent $5 million on an apartment complex with a view of the spindle, the high-rise spindle, and of the lake for housing the homeless. Assault. What is an assault? Probably more people in this community think of an assault as somebody grabbing a ball bat and beating you over the head with the ball bat. That's what you think of, most people. Even I still, knowing differently, that I think of an assault as being an actual hitting somebody with a ball bat. But in truth and fact, an assault is much less than that, and an assault is a crime. An assault, there's no hitting. Hitting is battery at law. So, an assault is being in a significant range of somebody and threaten them with the power to do it within the range that you're in. So, if we're somebody on the other end of the football stadium and he yells a threat at me at the other end, he's not in range unless he's got a long-barreled shotgun. But if he's got that, that is a threat. And it's an assault. And it is a crime. The battery, of course, really would be an assault. So, what do we do if somebody threatens you like the lady on the train? If the person is not in range, well then, to some extent, you can probably get away because it would be likely that he couldn't follow you. to some extent, when people are not expecting an assault, or to some extent when people are just walking down the street, they don't think of the possibility they might be assaulted. Andrew Branson, who was in prison for 2 years in Turkey for his faith, said it, he never did get over the fear of being in prison. And the fear that you get with a threat of an assault is also some sort of fear, and he doesn't really feel like you can just completely put that aside. He thinks what the Bible is seeking to tell people is not to fear. When they say that, is not to manifest it and in the process do something stupid that would assist and aid the person that's threatening you or assaulting. He says, don't put off thinking about it right now. Think about how you would handle the imprisonment, how you would handle the assault if it were to happen. And the reason for even considering that is because more and more it's happening to people in our country. Andrew suggests that you think about it and think about some things you might do. And that's good advice. And I'm sure that a lot of people say, oh, that will never happen to me, but the people in Texas that lost their children would think differently. The family of the nurse in Seattle probably does, and the woman in L.A., same thing, that family. Our culture sees more and more of these threats, and sometimes they're not even reported, as I mentioned a minute ago. It's a different time than the time of David, manifested in Psalm 3. In Psalm 3, David was, you see, looking at defending himself from Absalom. So he wrote a poem in Psalm 3, the morning prayer. Worth reading, encouraging. He was threatened by Absalom's army. But you see, our times are different. He didn't face Black Lives Matter, anti-Christian persecution, abortion supporters that are angry and are burning down medical facilities, the gay rights people, the marriage issues, the political partisans, the illegal aliens, the homeless people, the drug cartels, the drug addicted druggies, and the drug dealers. He didn't face all that. He didn't face the people coming into the country from the foreign countries that were threatening the country like we do here. So what can we do if we're come under a threat of assault or battery? Our laws let you resist, and in this country, our culture allows us to carry a gun and to fight even with a gun, with the force necessary to repel the assault. Now be careful. The force necessary to repel the assault. If you go over that amount of force, then you may be committing a crime. And so the criminals will sometimes think about trying to file a lawsuit against you because you went over the necessary force to repel the assault. So what do we do? Well, you see, there are some things that we can do, and I want to talk about these practical things because I want to kind of alert people so that they don't do something irrational and unfortunate if that ever occurred. If you think about it ahead of time, perhaps you can come up with something. Like the lady said, I've got this $20 bill. You can take it. But you're not going to enjoy my photographs. That's one of those things you might do. So let us go through kind of in order. One of the first things you can do is if if you know the situation is bad, if you know that part of town is bad, if you know or you see that coming down the street, or if you're walking down the street, you see that it doesn't look too good, and it's possible for you to avoid it. Turn and go the other way and get out of there. David did this in avoiding Absalom and Saul later. If you know or sense the place is bad, just stay away. Don't go there. Don't get involved. If you have to go there, that's something else. But if you can avoid it, avoid the, even going where there's you're placing yourself in harm's way. And to some extent, being fearful is helpful sometimes, because if you sense that, and a lot of times women have that intuition, and if they sense that, they do turn and go the other way. Men are kind of the stupid ones sometimes, and they go bullying into an unfortunate situation and get themselves in problem. Second thing you can do, if you are already in harm's way, if you're already within that range where the person that's threatening you can actually make contact with you and cause you physical harm, then if there's a way to escape, do it. Right now. Right now. Right now. Don't wait. Get out of there if there's a way to do it. Jesus did this in John 10:39. Therefore, they sought to take him, but he escaped out of their hand. This refers to Jesus. In Acts 27:39-44, this refers to Paul's escape from the sinking ship. So get out of there. Get out of there right now. Don't wait. Don't piddle around. Now we get to the hard part. If they're in range of threatening you and really causing you some hard problems, then you're fearful and of the risk. There's two things that you can do, and nobody will probably call you out for it. One is to run, and I'd like to see Ray North at 86 years of age running. Haven't run in a long time. It's hard to walk. The other thing you can do is stay and fight. You can use the force necessary to repel them as much as, well, if I had that power, I might try that. Now, I'm not saying anything against those people that carry the guns. It's perfectly legal under our country to carry that. But with my physical ability, carrying the gun, even if I practice and practice and practice right now with neuropathy, I probably would miss the trigger and hit somebody that didn't need to be hit. So, fight or run. Is that it? Fight or run. Remember, Matthew 28:20, Christ says, I'm with you always. So, if you got a fight or run, I guess, or if you just got to knuckle under and take what comes, what Christ did. So, the fourth thing we can do is we can do it Christ's way, the way He did it. Christ did not carry a knife. He told Peter to put his knife away. Did not resist or fight back. Sufficiently that one of the soldiers at the crucifixion said that had to be the Son of God. Christ, the woman accused of adultery, he drew a line in the sand and he said, who is without sin, throw the first stone. And they all left. See, he diverted their attention from actually assaulting. He changed the course of what you might expect, because men in those days all felt like it was right to stone somebody that had done that. But Christ didn't buy into that. And interestingly enough, criminologists in this country will tell you that if you are under a threat of an assault, those that are the most successful, do not do what's anticipated. what they expect. You see, the man on the train expected that woman to comply because he's bigger, stronger, and he had more oomph, he thought. And she didn't buy into it. She changed the direction of his thought by what he said. Christ changed the direction of the man's thought. And now here, see, we're at the point where you don't want to show the fear you might have. You want to be thinking in terms of changing the direction. So if a woman is going to go to the store and park the car out front of 7-Eleven and leave it running, they're making a mistake. Not only is that illegal to leave a car running unattended, but it's very scary. I went by my CPA who lived a block from me. I drove my car, went by my CPA to give him my tax return information, parked the car out front, left it running, came out after talking with him for 30 minutes because I didn't intend to stay there. The car is across the street in the neighbor's yard. I was very fortunate it didn't go two blocks down that way and cause an accident or a collision. Dumb thing to do. It's illegal. But don't do that at 7-Eleven because there are people at 7-Eleven that might see that as a challenge just to go ahead and take it. If it's a big four-wheeler truck and you're thinking about taking it, I don't think I'd do it with a guy that might be driving that. But anyway, that's a decision you can make, I guess. There are several interesting stories that kind of go along with what I'm talking about. A gang of boys assaulted a little boy that had been bullied in the school for some time, and the boy had a Christian background, Christian values, and he was told not to fight, and his dad was not one of those that says, just knock their block off. They come up and fight with you. He bought into what his dad told him, didn't really want to do it. The other boy with him was not very strong either. And so when assaulted by seven boys, they were confronted. And what they did is they decided not to run and not to fight. So they walked towards the other guys, and they walked up to them and put out their hand. My name is Ray North, and whatever their name was, and I live around the corner and sure is glad to meet you. Surprised those boys so much, they all walked away. They walked away, and these guys were feeling pretty good about it, and see, they had the chance to escape. Didn't do it. They had the chance. They didn't do it. And so those boys thought, gee, that was stupid of us. And so they went back and beat the heck out of them. But both the boys were talking on the phone at night that night, and they said, you know, I think we did it Christ's way. I feel better that we didn't fight back and cause more harm. They've got to live with what they did, but we don't have to. And that's what the two boys said. I love the story about the stolen horse. This is a really funny story. The people had a horse. They only had one horse. They were a poor family, didn't have but one horse. True story. Had a horse, and the horse was stolen and taken. So the men of the family got together, and they decided to go find the horse because they figured it had to be somebody nearby because most of the transportation in that area was by the horse. They found the horse. And then they came back home, and they started talking to the rest of the family and asked them, you found the horse? Yeah, found the horse. Well, didn't you bring it back? No, didn't bring it back. What do you mean? What do you mean you didn't bring it back? Well, you see, what we did was we found the horse, we cut the mane off, and we cut the tail off, and we left it there with the horse. Remind you of David? Cutting the robe, of Saul? Those people were Christians. They thought it was funny. They thought it was a hoot. But they shared a Christian way of treating. Pastor Creston, in a foreign country, country that they murdered all of the Christians in his church, except about 10 of them. And he kept on preaching in that church, even though the church had been burned almost all the way to the ground. He kept on preaching, kept preaching there. And, of course, they came back and killed some more people. Then one night, one of the soldiers that had been involved in the first raid and did some of the damage and killing came to him and wanted to know how he could accept Christ. One man out of all those soldiers came to him. Today, that man has taken care of Pastor Creston's family, caring for him. Well, Philippians 3:10 talks about the fellowship of those who take up the cross. So, if we're not going to fight, and we're not going to run, and we're going to do it in a Christ-like way, is that taking up the cross? Well, that doesn't mean just because you would do it that way if you were actually assaulted doesn't mean that you ought to go out and seek some sort of an assaulter so you can do it that way. That's not what we're trying to promote. The fellowship from those people that do take up the cross of Christ is from the suffering that they suffer. But it's not something that we should undertake to go seek. Trusting God made Jesus nonviolent. We get rid of Hitler, another one comes in down the road. The kingdom of God comes not by war, but by faith. Jesus humbled himself, did not take charge by force. The Amish people back in the eastern part of this country understood that. And when their church was shot up and their children were shot, the Amish people went to the families of the kids that caused all the damage and invited them to lunch and prayed with them and forgave them. Self-protection wasn't Christ's way. It is our way in this country. And I'm not going to argue with it from the standpoint of who you are, you see. But if you're caught, do the unexpected. So if you're going into 7-Eleven and you do turn off the motor to the car and somebody does assault you, I suggest that you have a little purse that you throw off to the side when they come up to try to talk to you. He then has the choice, you see, of figuring whether that's your money or you got it. At least do something to take him off base. Fortunately, not everyone faces the threat of assaults. So we need to pray. We need to pray. We need to pray the prayers. Even if we're ceaselessly praying, we need to pray the prayers while the assault is taking place. Seek God's advice and wisdom. And if it's me and I'm overwhelmed, really can't fight, can't run, can't do anything about it, then the prayer may be really the best thing that I can do. Give you some sort of peace and understanding with this undertaking to do what Christ would do and not fight back. And interestingly enough, what David did, you see, is he wrote in Psalms, Psalm 3, a morning psalm. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and lifter up of mine head. I cried unto the Lord my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. He laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000 people that have set themselves against me around about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O God, O my God, for thou hast smitten all of mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. You see, just that gives you some encouragement. Because he's under the threat of the assault from all these people. And so he prays and gets some encouragement from God just from doing the prayer. By the evening, he has in Psalm 4 the evening prayer. And it is, Hear me when I call, O God of thy righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. O ye sons of men, how long will ye turn my glory into shame? How long will ye love vanity and seek after leasing? But now the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Offer the sacrifice of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. There be many that say, who will show us any good, Lord? Lift up, thou, the light of the countenance upon us. Thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. Again, encouraging. But you see, most of the assaults are not going to occur when you're at home. Most of them are going to occur when you're driving the car, when you're parking at 7-Eleven, when you're parking at Walmart. And lo and behold, David has written the Traveler's Prayer, Psalm 121. And since you're traveling, it's an appropriate prayer. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Unfortunately, some people really are assaulted and lose their lives the way it happens. Now, I don't know whether that nurse praying knows God, knew God. I don't know that answer. What I know is she was shot by a homeless person. I don't know the story of the perpetrator in Chicago. But you see, we read the verse to walk towards those people, not away from them. Because if you walk away, somebody's going to have to face them ultimately. It's the story of the shooting in Texas. If we wait long enough, if we don't approach them, we've given them time to do more. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the wisdom you give us. Thank you for the message you give us. Thank you that we can, with your help, keep in mind that if some urgency occurs, whether it be an assault or some other type of an emergency that we didn't even talk about here, but whatever it is, we can always turn to you in prayer, and we can always seek your wisdom, and we can always ask for guidance and help in whatever the situation is, and particularly in situations that come up suddenly, like an assault that you do not anticipate. Give us the wisdom and the guidance and the ability you see to undertake to change the course of the people that are threatening or actually undertaking to assault. Use some sort of device, like throwing a purse away, or far enough away that they have to choose one way to go or the other, or to use some sort of a spoken device to get them to think otherwise. One lady that I know who lived in Dallas, Father, when she was being assaulted by two neighbor boys who were going to burglarize her home, didn't realize she was there. And then they threatened to harm her, to kill her. He told them both, "I'm just going to tell your mommy." And they both left. Because she knew their mommy. So we pray, Father, that you give us the wisdom in times of urgency, make the right choices, the wise choices, and not to do anything stupid or foolish. We pray, Father, for all of the congregation of this church. We pray for Lake Country Bible Church's message. We pray, Father, that you teach us and lead us in your ways in everything that we do. We pray that all things, that all of your will be done in all things. We pray these things in Christ's name and for Christ's sake. Amen.